As I opened the screen door and down the platform steps, it was then that I first noticed it. I was walking across the scoria-lined grounds toward my friend's trailer to give his dog a bathroom break while they were out taking a family trip for the weekend. I looked up and noticed the raven-black sky with pregnant funnel clouds circling above me. I immediately drew up visions of being that guy on the news, talking to the reporters about the twister that tore through the trailer park. I'm not sure if you're familiar with those videos, but they don't ever paint that guy who is witnessing about the trailer tearing through the trailer park in a favorable light. After that initial thought, my mind shifted gears to one thing: fear. See, I had lived in Wyoming for virtually all of my life, and when I had signed up for a stint in North Dakota, the idea of tornadoes never crossed my mind, ever. I was in a trailer park with no tornado shelter and no idea what I would do if those pregnant clouds turned into actual funnels. You see, I can handle a biting winter wind with 10-foot snowdrifts and sub-zero temps, but a tornado was not something that I had signed up for. Thankfully, I was not caught in the trailer park that day with the brave souls you see here. But I did resolve that day that a place with tornadoes was not a place I intended to stay. As we look at tornadoes and we think about storms, we're going to talk more about storms today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the storm that Peter and the disciples went through on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus showed up to meet them. We'll start here in verses 22 to 26, chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. We're looking at the storms of life that come here. And we see that the disciples in this instance are storm-tossed. Conditions on the Sea of Galilee can provoke winds and waves between 5 and 6 feet tall. Archaeologists have recovered a boat dating back to the first century A.D. known as the Galilee boat, probably similar to the boat the disciples would have used. The boat was approximately 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and quite shallow. If you guys are familiar with the drift boats that float up and down the North Platte, these things are similar in proportion, but larger. If you can imagine, perhaps all 12 disciples loaded into a drift boat, rowing across a lake about 2.5 times the size of Pathfinder Reservoir, with 5 to 6 foot waves, you got an idea of what the disciples were dealing with. In verse 25, we see that the disciples are exhausted. In some translations, you'll read that Jesus came during the fourth watch. The Roman military had divided the evening into 4 3-hour watches from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So during the fourth watch, Jesus would have come by sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 o'clock that morning. And these guys weren't just pouring fuel to the outboard while adjusting the rudder with the steering wheel. They were rowing against contrary winds, and they had been doing so for about 9 hours probably. They were wet, they were physically beat, and they were sleep-deprived. The disciples here were exhausted. And on top of all that, in verse 26, the disciples were being harassed by an evil spirit, which wasn't really an evil spirit, but when things are going as well for the disciples as they were that night, they just imagined that something else had happened, and the apparition, the person that was on the water, had to be an evil spirit, right? What else could it be? It was, in fact, Christ who came to rescue them, but they didn't know that. The last description we get in verse 26 reads, "And they cried out in fear." You see, the disciples were afraid. And as we look at this storm this morning, and thinking about storms we all go through, I think it's helpful that we look at the type of storms that we endure. And there are two different types of storms. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary makes the point that we have these two types. The first type we look at is the storm of correction. You'll remember in the story of Jonah, we see a storm of correction, that Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh to preach a message of repentance to these wicked people who weren't living as they should have been. Jonah refuses and decides he's going to hop a ship to Spain. And in the midst of a raucous storm, the ship's crew throws Jonah overboard, where the Lord appoints a giant fish that swallows Jonah up and then spits him up on dry land. And later, at that point, God is able to use him in the purpose he originally intended after Jonah's repentance. The second type of storm we see is the storm of perfection, Wiersbe calls him. And this is the kind we see here that the disciples are going through. You see, the disciples are not being corrected or rebuked here for any reason. They are in the middle of this storm, this difficult period in their lives, because they have been obedient to God. They are doing exactly what God had told them to do, and they are exactly where God wants them to be. You see, God is using this storm in an effort to mature these disciples, to sanctify them that they might look more like Jesus, and to sharpen them that they might be more effective instruments suitable to the task that the Lord has for them. And on the outside, these storms can look awful similar, these storms of correction and perfection. You see a ship in a sea with a bunch of nasty wind and waves that's beating the tar out of the boats, right? From the outside, they look very similar. And that can happen to us today, too. We have people with health issues. That can be a storm of correction or perfection. We have people that have lost their jobs. Again, correction or perfection is possible here. And we see those that endure conflict in close relationships. Again, these can be a result of either a correction or perfection. And I think our conscience is what we use to tell the difference. And I think it is important that we tell the difference, because if we think we're being corrected when we're not, we'll be dismayed. And I think if we're being perfected, we think we're being perfected when we're not, we're just lying to ourselves. And the repentance that Jonah did is the repentance that we need. So it's important we tell the difference. We got to lean on our conscience to tell us this. As you lay recovering from some sickness or injury, your conscience will remind you of that private sin you've told no one about, but that you might worry you now suffer for. As you're riding home to tell your spouse that you've been let go of your job, your mind fixates on those times you fudged your time card. As your friend rebuffs your third consecutive attempt to get together, you wonder if he somehow got wind of the conversations you've had with a common friend in which you vented some pretty petty complaints. You see, our conscience tells us when we're being corrected. In a storm of correction, the path forward for a disciple of Christ is repentance. In a storm of perfection, I want to talk about this morning that there is golden opportunity. We'll talk about that opportunity here in verses 27 to 29. We'll start in verse 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." As Jesus gives a command to the disciples, he has given throughout the ages to those called by him. As leadership is being transferred from Moses to Joshua before the Israelites cross over Jordan, the Lord speaks through Moses and says this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." In Luke chapter 2, the angel proclaims the coming of Jesus to the shepherds in the field. And we read in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John has a vision of Jesus himself in verses 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" You see, brothers and sisters, when the Lord gives a command not to be afraid, staggering opportunities are at our fingertips. Don't be afraid, because the Lord will lay waste to those opposing armies in the land I have provided for you, and I will part this river that you might cross it on dry ground. Don't be afraid of the stupefying majesty of the glory of the Lord, for I tell you the Savior of the world was born today. Don't be afraid of the awe of the presence of God, for I will use you to tell the world of my final victory. You see, in the storms of perfection in our lives, the Lord issues a command to us, just as he gave to the disciples here on the Sea of Galilee. And he has done throughout history when he issues this command to courage, a jaw-dropping occasion is before us. So what are we to do with it? Let's watch and see in verses 28 and 29. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. Can you imagine? I think in a shallow, casual reading of the passage, it's easy for us to bag on Peter when he lowers his eyes and takes them off of Jesus and looks at the waves and he's about trying to drown in this circumstance. What would the Bible have looked like if Peter had just fixed his gaze on Christ? How would we read this narrative here? How different would it be? But notice something here. It is Jesus that bids Peter to come out on the water to him, but it's Peter's idea. It's not Jesus who up and calls Peter onto the water, but it is Peter who asks Jesus, Lord, if it's you, call me out. And then Jesus calls him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being caught in the middle of a lake, three times the size of Pathfinder, in a big drift boat with 5-foot waves crashing down on you for the last 9 hours, and it's now 3 o'clock in the morning, and you hear the Lord tell you to take courage, and you reply, Lord, if that's you, call me out of this boat so that I might exit the little security that I barely have in this floating vessel amongst the few that are here with me, and step out on the water and somehow navigate waves that are as tall as I am, that I might come to you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being trapped at the base of a tornado so wide that you can't discern where it stops and starts, with a cloud of dirt and shredded trailer debris hurling around just a few hundred feet from you when the Lord tells you, do not be afraid. And you reply, Lord, if that's you, call me to the middle of that tornado so that we might walk through the eye of it together. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being stuck in a whiteout blizzard driving down the highway in the middle of the night, not being able to see the end of the hood of your car, moving 2 or 3 miles an hour in freezing temperatures when suddenly your car dies and you're left in the middle of nowhere, and you're wondering, how am I going to survive until morning? That's when a spirit appears next to your front bumper and tells you, do not be afraid. And you reply, Lord, if that's you, come take my hand and lead me to that place that I might see the storehouses of your snow. Can you imagine? Because that's what Peter is doing here. While the rest of the disciples are cowering in fear in the boat, Peter calls out to the Lord. Peter's name is the one that we see written here, while the rest of the names of the other disciples remain anonymous. Peter grabs hold with both hands the opportunity to show the world what the Lord is capable of doing with those who, when faced with the storms of life, they obey the Lord's command to not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, Lord willing, the year 2020 will be over soon. Amen? But already I have seen life storms in a way this year that I have never seen in my lifetime. A global pandemic. A global economic recession, a United States of America that I wonder if it could be more disunited. These are not times for us to seek shelter in our pitiful little boat and console ourselves with the few that would gather around us. These are golden opportunities that we should grab with both hands, that we might show the world what the Lord is capable of doing with those who would listen to his command, do not be afraid. In the last section of our text this morning, we see some incentive here to heed this call to courage as we contemplate the idea of our storm's golden opportunities. Look with me in verses 30 to 33. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, I know that the title of this sermon is, you know, the disciple that fixes his eyes on Jesus. But I want to focus on something a little different here. I want to focus on the idea that the Lord has grace for those who falter. So you see, Peter takes his eyes off the Lord, focuses on his circumstances, and he starts to sink. But when he calls out to the Lord, what happens? What do we see? The Lord rescues him. You see, the Lord doesn't let him sink and drown, or let him just flail away there as he tries to gasp for his last bit of breath and save his own life, you know, as some harsh punishment to Peter, as though he deserves it. Peter calls out to the Lord, and the Lord rescues him. You see, don't misunderstand me when we've talked about this throughout this series. The storms of life that we encounter as Christians do not always conclude in this life with calm seas and blue skies. You see, there are physical maladies that some of us may always have to bear. But we are promised a glorified body one day, and God will use our pain to perfect us. You see, economic circumstances may cause the loss of a job or other economic hardship, but I am confident that all the things work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that if the Lord feeds the birds who neither reap nor sow, that he will meet your needs. We see that the Lord still gains glory when we step out in faith. Again in verse 33, then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. Now you might be tempted to think that the disciples are glorifying Jesus here because he has calmed the storm down. And to a degree that's probably true. But you'll remember that the disciples have already seen this storm calming episode with Jesus once before. Back in Matthew 8, Jesus crosses this same sea, perhaps in this same boat with these same guys. And as the boat is being swamped by the waves, Jesus is sleeping there in the stern. And I enjoy the other parallel gospels outside of Matthew. Mark and Luke record the fact that Jesus is falling asleep on a cushion. So not only is Jesus asleep, but he's got his pillow, and he's laying there in the stern of the boat asleep. And the disciples are screaming at him. They say, don't you even care that we're about to die? And Jesus wakes up and calms the storm, and the disciples exclaim, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? So they've seen the storm-calming power of Jesus before, but they've never seen him walk on water. And if they have, they've certainly never seen Peter walk on water. I believe that even though Peter falters in stepping out toward Jesus, it still results in Christ's glory. And we can look at this passage here and we can be disappointed in Peter. You know, we can say, Peter, you had such an opportunity before you to glorify God and to show us the way to go. But we see that God uses Peter here, that God grows Peter here. And I hope that we can take some solace in that, in Peter's failure, that it's not necessarily a failure, right? We don't learn. If y'all were born perfect straight out of the womb, congratulations to you. But I wasn't. I know a few others that aren't. And so I hope that we can look at these times when we falter as opportunities to move forward and lessons to be learned, and know that as it was in Peter's life, God used him. God made him, you know, we read about Peter in the first half of Acts as the guy driving the bus of the church, right? The pitiful Peter who denies Christ three times before the rooster crows is now, later, the leader of the church. You may fail today. We may falter today, but the Lord will use that. If we will give it to him, the Lord will take those storms in our lives and he will turn us into an instrument that he could wield in a way that he couldn't have before. As we close this morning, and at this time, I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. I want to encourage you in your storms. You know, we've mentioned pandemics, economic hardship, and the disunity of our country. But these are all general storms, which are in addition to those personal storms that each one of you are enduring in one way or another right now. I want to ask you, how are you viewing those storms this morning? How should you view those storms? It is my prayer that we who are marked by Christ who have surrendered our lives, who have surrendered our whole lives to Him, that we would see these storms not as afflictions to be avoided, but as opportunities to be exploited. It is my prayer that we would recognize that in these storms we have a chance to glorify God that simply does not exist in times of peace and in places of affluence. It is my prayer that we would recognize that without the trials of the storm, we cannot manifest our compassion. I pray that we would recognize that without risk to ourselves in the storm, there can be no courage. I pray that we would recognize that without our pain in the storm, we cannot exhibit sacrifice. I pray that we would see the storms of our lives as golden opportunities to show the Lord what the glory of the Lord looks like through His power in us. I want to ask you, what are your storms today? And what are you doing about them? How are you treating them? How do you view them? Are they just simply the tough times in our lives that we just want to get through and run away from as fast as we can, look the other way and forget them because we never want to deal with them again? Or are we going to take them? Guys, they're golden opportunities. How many times do you think Peter was in the boat and he was like, I really wish I could walk on that water, right? It would have been super easy for him in the middle of the day to just try it, right? Get out of the boat and, you know, step off and fail. But that would have been, he would have gained nothing. When he stepped out on that boat, when Jesus was there in the middle of the storm, he showed the glory of the God to everybody who reads the Bible. We're not talking about superhuman stuff here other than the fact that we have to trust God is who he says he is. Like, really mean it. And just go do what he would have us to do. So I ask you again, what are your storms today? What are you doing with them? How are you looking at them? And would you look at them like Peter did when he was on this Sea of Galilee? And would you take hold of them and use them, exploit them, leverage them for Christ's glory?
Every time I face the waves, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to fear the storm just because I hear it roar. I don't want to fear the storm. I don't want to fear the storm.
Please be still. Say the word and I will set my feet upon the sea till I'm dancing in the deep. Peace, be still. You are here, so it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the voice that speaks.
I'm not gonna be afraid, 'cause these waves are only waves. I'm not gonna be afraid. No, I'm not gonna be afraid. And I'm not gonna fear the storm. You are greater than its roar. Oh, I'm not gonna fear the storm. No, I'm not gonna fear it all.
Upon the sea till I'm dancing in the deep. Peace, be still. You are here, so it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the voice that speaks.
Up in me and let faith rise up, oh heart, believe, let faith rise up in me,
let faith rise up, oh heart, believe, upon the sea, till I'm dancing in the deep. Oh, peace, be still, you are here, so it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the voice that speaks.